As we gain wisdom, we become more aware of the consequences. A fool looks at the here and now and laughs about the consequences. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, the wise man says, beginning with verse 4, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." This world that we live in is filled with this kind of wisdom. Just think for a minute. What if they showed the other side of the beer commercials? In other words, what if the beer commercials showed people driving under the influence and killing people? Like the lady of our county that day before yesterday, was convicted of killing two little boys because she was driving under the influence. What if they did that? I don't think they'd sell much beer. It would sure influence people better to see those kind of commercials than the kind that show them riding in a convertible. Always riding in a convertible, you know. And holding up their cans and, you know, that's not what we want to see. Those things are, you know, that tells a lie, really. But one can indeed have God-centered goals, but still suffer disappointment. Even though one may be sincere, they may suffer because of a lack of wisdom. Proverbs 10, beginning verse 21. "The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. The blessings of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. To do evil is like sport to a fool, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation." I think in regard to wisdom, we would not be doing the subject justice if we didn't turn to James 1. In James 1, beginning verse 5, James tells us, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea tossed by the wind." We see our government using this principle in the law of unintended consequences. Think about this. What was welfare designed to do? What was it designed to do? Well, to help people who needed help. But what did we get? We got people who found out that they don't have to work. They can just draw welfare and do nothing. Or think about this one. What about the no-fault divorce? What was it designed to do? Well, it was, instead of litigating all these things about, well, you did this and you did that and you went here with her and she went, no. We don't discuss those things. We just decide that there's mutual incompatibility, and it's a no-fault divorce. Makes things easier. And so what do we have? Wholesale divorce. Nobody thinks anything about it anymore. But looking back just a little bit, what about David building a new ox cart to carry the Ark of the Covenant? Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we read in verses 3 through 8, they set the Ark of God on a new ox cart. This is brand spanking new. Didn't have anything on it. It was clean. Okay. And brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. And Uzziah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new ox cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, stringed instruments, tambourines, sistrums, and on cymbals. And they came to Nathan's threshing floor, and Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Now, without reading some about this, you wonder why God struck out like that. Why did God do that? Well, turning back over to 1 Chronicles 15, verses 12 and 13, he said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers of the houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord of God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." What was the problem? God didn't have ox carts in his plan. Where'd they come from? Came from the mind of man. Now, David was being very logical about this. I mean, the Ark of the Lord had been away from Israel for a time, a very long time, and he wanted to get it back, and he thought, boy, what better way to bring it back than a really nice, clean ox cart? And we'll make music and singing, and really, your goals may be reasonable, just like David's. And, in fact, your motives may be good. He wanted to do something good. And you may have been encouraged by others. But this doesn't mean that everything you do is right. This is the law of unintended consequences that we're talking about here. How can we know the consequences of our decision? We cannot know and anticipate all of the consequences of our actions. The wisest man on earth wasn't able to do this. You know, consider Solomon. Did Solomon understand the consequences of what he was doing? Think about it. Remember, the Queen of Sheba had come and observed him. She says, the half has not been told. This has got to be the wisest man that ever lived. But look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 17. Where the wise man Solomon says, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived also that this is grasping for the wind. What did he find out whenever he set his heart to? He said that it's just grasping for the wind. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verses 10 and 11, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. And I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. For there was no profit under the sun. And that's P-R-O-F-I-T. No profit under the sun. Now, I think that really, if Solomon had known, he would have taken a different path. When Solomon was old, we're told in 1 Kings 11:4, his wife turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, and as was the heart of his father David. Look down at verse 9. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And then look at verse 11. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. We can perceive what the consequences were. What the consequences were. They weren't what he expected, but he didn't think about them. Now, how many men can you think of in the scriptures that exemplify this thing? How many unintended consequences do you see? Judas, yeah. He realized, uh-oh, they condemned him. Well, here, take the money back. No, can't do it. Achan, he hid the precious things in the dirt and put it in the middle of his tent because, after all, they were there. And he took them. And they found them. And the Lord consumed him and his family. How about the 10 spies? Talk about unintended consequences. That's not what they bargained for. But they were unfaithful. I could list on and on and on, but you don't have time for that. But you can get the point, what we're talking about. But Satan can use our fear of unintended consequences to his advantage. Think about it. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning verse 14, Paul says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, just a minute. What was it that the spies feared? What were they afraid of? Oh, they're like giants over there. We just look like ants to them. Or try this one. What did the one talent man fear? Master, I knew that you were a tough master and you deal with me, are going to deal with me, and I wanted to be sure that I had what you entrusted to me. So I buried it. And here it is. What did the Jews fear? Look at John 11 for just a moment. Begin with verse 48. Now these are the Jews within the Sanhedrin. And they were reasoning, well, if we let him alone, just like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And then Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. They weren't concerned about right and wrong. They were concerned about losing control. But I think the important thing that we should remember is that God wants us to be concerned about consequences. We have recently read from the book of Galatians, but we're going to do it again. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. God does not always tell us all the possible consequences. That's not his way of doing things. But he does, however, tell us what path to take. I want you to look carefully at Psalm 37 with me. I want to read verses 23 through 25. Psalm 37, verses 23 through 25. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he shall fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. I sometimes think David wrote that for me. Because I used to be young. I know you don't hardly believe it. But I can remember it. But I look back over that time, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken, just like David. Nor the descendants of the righteous begging bread. I haven't seen that. But let's consider together some unintended consequences for local churches. Now, how should we help members overcome boredom? Well, I think having some crash dummies running into a brick wall might be some way to stimulate the attention, get people on board. But What's the problem? Do we seek the root of the problem, or do we just deal with the symptom? That's the problem that we have before us. What has been the effect of the contemporary worship? Well, you know, if you could go down where near where we used to meet in Ventura, you'll go by an apartment complex that got converted into a church house, and you'll see on their signboard, they've got three different kinds of worship. And you just pick the one you want. Well, what do they do? Well, they have one kind of worship that's very traditional and very dignified. And then they have a worship service that's a little more loose. And then they've got one that has a rock and roll band. Now, how about that? Whatever you're looking for in a way of worship, you can find it there. You can find it there. And so it is with many of the so-called mega churches in the area. Same thing applies. But what does the Bible say? Well, in John 4 and verse 24, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. God seeks true worshipers. And this so-called contemporary worship or different types of worship, they just appeal to the flesh. That's all. But how do we reach the lost? Well, some have decided to address the symptom of numbers. And so they put on big shows and bring in some big name entertainment. In fact, some of our brethren are doing the same thing, unfortunately. If you're a big name song leader, you're liable to get invited to a big singing somewhere and probably have 500 or 600 people there. Wow. Isn't it amazing that 600 people will come together to sing, but you can't get 100 of them to get together to hear the word of God? Amazing. Anyway, but they have used the social gospel for years, haven't they? And the social gospel appeals to the human side of man. The social gospel is illustrated by the smell of coffee and donuts. And it goes on from there. But what is it that's lacking in the social gospel and in some organized church evangelism? Because some have programs that are designed to reach the lost. And they have big campaigns and go out and beat on doors. And they claim to baptize hundreds of people. Now, what is it that we need to remember about this? We are all going to stand before the judge of all the ages. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 and 11, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. And I also trust are well known in your consciences. Now, look at this big move for Numbers. What have these conversions brought? Well, I'll tell you what they brought. They brought in a whole bunch of people that got wet, but never learned what it means to be a Christian. Do you know what one of the techniques used by them is? Intimidation. Their material is designed to intimidate. And so people are persuaded to get baptized. That's what they find out. I'm going to be lost. I got to get baptized. Then they get baptized and they go, what am I doing here? I confronted a minister of personal evangelism, as he called himself, of a very large congregation in Colorado Springs. And it was after one of these had taken place. And I said, well, how did you do? And he, oh, we had 500 and some baptisms. You know, wow, that's great. I said, it's been 3 weeks now since your campaign. How many of those can you account for? He sat there embarrassed and didn't want to answer. But he finally said, less than 100. And that was just 3 weeks. Give a little more time, there'd be even less. How do we deal with problems such as this of different types of methods being employed to reach the lost without really teaching them the gospel? Well, I want you to hear something, and I know you're not going to hardly believe it, but an Episcopal bishop of Virginia said in a speech that gently chided church conservatives for imperiling the unity of the country's largest diocese over the consecration of the denomination's first homosexual bishop. Quote, if you must make a choice between heresy and schism, always choose heresy. Now let that sink in for just a moment. Schism means there's a division. Heresy means you accept sin. That just floored me. Just absolutely, but I guess I shouldn't be surprised, because my brethren have been saying virtually the same thing with regard to certain sins that they want to put in the category of individual. My marriage is none of the church's business. How many times I've been married isn't the church's business. Well, just a minute. How come over there in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul deals with a situation like this where there's the son and the mother? And he says, you put him away. Put that man out of your congregation until he repents. Wasn't that just his business? No, it wasn't. He never stopped to think about the consequences. And unfortunately, the same thing is true today. But I want you to realize something. The consequence of heresy is, quite frankly, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, period. That's it. And there's nothing humorous about the word heretic or the word hell either. Nothing humorous. Now, some unintended consequences for individual Christians. How do we build a biblical faith within the hearts of our children? Train them up in the way they should go. And when they are old, they will not depart from it. Discernment is needed to distinguish between faith and fear. You know, Israel, well, first of all, fear will avoid hard choices and therefore multiplies the problem. But what happens when things that build faith are removed? Well, you get a weaker faith. Now, did God want Israel to avoid the ridicule of the world? He counted on it. Read Genesis chapter 46, 31 through 34. Joseph said to his brothers, I go up and tell Pharaoh and say to my brothers and those of my father's house have come to me. And he said, now they're going to say, what's your occupation? And I want you guys to tell him. You tell him that you take care of livestock from your youth up. You've done this. Well, but every shepherd was considered an abomination to the Egyptians. I mean, God knew what was going to happen. But read what Matthew had to say about that in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who lived before you. They've done this all along, and they're going to keep doing it. They're going to keep doing it. But how do we deal with the subject of fellowship? Well, some seek a human catechism. They want to write down a set of rules and say, okay, you got to meet these qualifications to become a part of our fellowship. But where's their faith? Where's their faith? Did you know that writing and using a human catechism is a form of legalism? Yeah, it is. But what are the unintended consequences? Well, believers are motivated to be anxious about what's expected of them. And they only want to do what they have to do. Yeah, that's right. We want to only do what you give me that catechism, and I'll check off each thing here, and I'll do just what it says. Nothing more. Nothing more. Such people crave specific rules so they can know precisely how they are to behave. And they plod along hoping that someday their efforts will be blessed. But according to the New Testament, such people are legalists. They are using the law to establish their righteousness. Now, what about those who want to seek peace at any price? Paul says, beware of those who cause divisions and, oh boy, I'm learning something new. Beware of those who cause divisions. We are faced with people who aren't satisfied, let's put it that way, with doing things the way God said to. They want to do it their own way. They want to do it the way that suits them. And unfortunately, that's not the way God wants it. God says that such people do not serve the Lord Jesus, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. the only way that one can avoid the consequent, unintended consequences is to seek the wisdom that only comes from God. Romans 8 and verse 28, we know all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. This doesn't mean that every time you set out to do something, you're going to be blessed. That's not what this is saying. God knows that all things will work towards our salvation when we love God and we serve Him according to His purpose. I don't carry the burden of the unknown, and you shouldn't either. Jesus says, take my yoke upon me and come and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We need to fight the temptation of pride and the unintended consequences it brings. Why do men change the organization and the work and the worship of the church and many other things? We've seen the consequences already. Well, some think that they have so much of their own wisdom that they actually despise God's wisdom. That's why Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 1:26, you see that you're calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. With more blessings come more temptation towards pride. Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to. When we trust in God and His wisdom, there will be blessed consequences. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6. The Lord said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God's best work comes in our time of weakness. You remember Paul talked about having a thorn in the flesh and all of this. He pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from him. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. A question for us all to ponder. Are you living in the peace of God that passes all understanding, or in the blindness of human wisdom that doesn't consider unintended consequences?